Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And this morning, we talked a lot about intentional communities and spiritual mechanics. And there's so much you can say about how the spiritual mechanics works, that we live in a universe that is both spiritual and physical. And most people don't understand the spiritual part of it, which is why most people are in bondage today. You don't own your land. We talked about Adam and Eve, that it wasn't about God just hanging out with naked vegetarians in the garden, that it was actually about keeping the earth, the dominion over the earth, replenishing the earth, because it had gone through some sort of a disaster. They use the same word, replenish the earth, after the flood. To Noah, had to go out and replenish the earth. There are disasters that take place on this planet from time to time, devastating disasters that wipes out large portions of the population. People call it the wrath of God. They call it all kinds of things in history. And it's not really God wreaking vengeance on you. God sets things in motion spiritually first. And then that spirit sets things in motion physically. And you know, Jesus says, ye also are gods. What you decide in the spiritual realm sets things in motion in the physical realm. That's right. You actually are controlling the environment around you to some degree. And the world would be exactly the way you want it to be if you were the only one here. But unfortunately, there are all kinds of other people that are here that have a different idea. And they're creating a different world all around you. Now, of course, God created the original world, and he created the original system in which, so you can't change that. But God does give you the power to change things, to have dominion over things. But not dominion over each other. But you've been trying to have dominion over each other. First, you know, Cain and Abel fought, and Cain tried to have dominion over Abel, and he did so violently. But Cain had already set to plowing the Adama, and those of you who have listened to us understand what the Adama is. And he would force things that were under his plowshare. And that's the way most governments are set up. They're about force. They're about control. They're about lining people up and making people comply. They don't want your faith. They want your allegiance. They sometimes call it faith and allegiance, but they really want your obedience to them. They themselves are disobedient to God. Now, we were disobedient to God, and it made us subject. And what I was saying, and what Psalm 68 was saying, is that if you would return to the love of the kingdom, that you could have God fight your battles for you, that your enemy would flee before you. God would begin to affect the environment around you, you know, like Jesus calming the storm for you. You don't even have to do it. He would cause your enemies to melt away like wax melts away in the presence of heat. But unfortunately, you're still an enemy of God. You're not in conformity to God. You're not with God. And God is not with you. You might think he is because of some emotional experience you had at something called a church. But that's not what spiritual reality is all about. It's not an emotional reaction. It's not, you know, a set of chemicals that are released in you that, you know, that hormones that give you a good feeling. I mean, you can conjure up these good feelings. You conjure up feelings with what you eat and what you do, sexuality, all these things can give you feelings. And those feelings are caused by a release of hormones in your body that causes you to go back to those things and do them again, because you become addicted to that release of hormones. I mean, drugs can do it. Smoking marijuana can do it, and you can become addicted because you want that experience again. Going to church with the right music and the right sounds and the right atmosphere, you can regenerate experiences that are the result of hormonal releases in your body, which give you a pleasurable feeling, and you'll want to go back and return to that. But spirituality is not hormonal releases. It's not adrenalines seeping into your bloodstream and giving you a feeling. Spiritual reality is much more subtle than that. It's much more non-physical. And we talked a little bit about how to draw near that spirituality. And we talked to you, Corbin comes from a word that means to draw near. It actually means sacrifice, but in the Bible, it's either not translated in the New Testament when you see the word Corbin, or it's translated into treasury. But Corbin is about sacrifice. And like I said, it comes from a word that means to draw near. And you draw near God when you become like God, and you become like God when you draw near God. They're complementary. It's a cycle. So you have to begin to set down your personal ego and vanity in order to receive the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to receive the benefits. They talked a great deal about benefits in Psalms 68. And those benefits include the benefit of insight. You can see what's going on. You can see your enemy. I have a story back when I was pretty young, 17. I'd already graduated from high school. I'd already attended college. And I was in San Francisco, and it was the middle of the day. Actually, it was kind of the middle of the rush hour. It was pretty light out yet. And I came out of, remember, Bunny's Waffles. And this is on Market Street. People everywhere. I mean, people 5-6 abreast coming down the sidewalks, going in all directions. And kitty corner across from where I was standing near the corner, which was quite a ways along. That's a wide street, and there's trolleys and buses going up and down. There were two men standing. Now, there was probably 300-500 people within my view. But these two men, I caught notice of, that my attention was drawn to them, like a camera shot in the movies where it focuses on those two people. And everybody else was kind of a blur, but I noticed those guys. They weren't really staring at me or anything. They were standing there talking to each other, and they were about as far away as you can get and still be on the same street. But there I saw them. And then I turned and began to walk down Market Street, or up Market Street, headed to where I had an apartment. And it was quite a long ways away. And I would go down, I think, to Powell or something, and turn left and head down Powell quite a ways. But as I was walking this more than a mile, I noticed that one of the guys I had noticed, they were kind of a Mutt and Jeff, black and white, salt and pepper, as they call them. One guy was very tall. He was across on my right, parallel to me. But it's way across Market Street, and there's still hundreds of people everywhere. And I stopped and looked in the window of something in one of the shops, and I noticed out of my left eye somebody who drew my attention. I didn't know who they were, but I just kind of caught that somebody was down there. Now, there's still, 50 people within a baseball throw of me, but I noticed the other one was the other shorter white guy. and I noticed him. I mean, my attention was drawn towards him. Why was that? Well, in a long story short, they were intending to mug me. And I suspect one of them had been in the waffle place and had seen me pay for cash, pulling out my wallet, and people kind of take a glimpse in your wallet and they see you got money. And I was the mark. I was, you know, I only weighed about 147 pounds and 6 foot tall. So I was a pretty skinny guy. And the big guy, he could have probably taken me. But anyway, I realized they were shadowing me and following me. And eventually I went way down Powell Street in the area where there's almost nobody on the street and it's getting dark. And I've got to go into this vestibule and unlock this interior door to go up to the apartment. Well, that's a perfect place to be mugged because you're off the street entirely and there's nobody there. You know, just some mailboxes on the side. And anyway, I ended up standing my ground right there. I went around the corner and turned around and faced him. Didn't try to open up the door. Knew I couldn't get it open in time. And lo and behold, the guy come running. I could see the guy across the way. He knew he was trying to signal him. But I was standing there with my back to the wall, my hands in my pocket, and something in my pocket, which was actually a pocket knife. And the guy comes zooming around, sliding around to mug me. And, you know, hit me in the back of the head. But I'm facing him. He's got to come close. And there's something in my pocket, very clearly. And I just said as calmly as I could, "Can I help you?" And he was kind of taken back. And, you know, he said, "Oh, I thought maybe you wanted to go out for a drink." Well, usually you don't run up behind a guy with something in your hand. You're gonna invite me out for a drink. But anyway, the point of the story is I knew these guys were, I knew these were my enemies. These guys were going to get me. You know, I eventually, you know, the guy ended up going away and so did the other guy because they didn't have the courage to come at me. Why didn't they have the courage to come at me? Why did I know they were coming? Well, you know, I had already been meditating for a long time and on this spiritual journey since I was, you know, 13 years old, like probably even earlier. But I mean, I was on a very specific spiritual journey, even a very young person. And I saw things other people didn't see. I'd already had visions. I knew about the disasters coming. And I would find out much more as I grew and matured. And then eventually, while out here on the desert, I would start writing books like The Covenants of the Gods, explaining why you are in bondage, why you have been taken by the enemy, why you are not in Basra, but you are in prison. You're back in the bondage of Egypt. And I explain it in the book Covenants of the Gods, and I explain the kingdom of God in the books Thy Kingdom Comes. And I show the non-biblical nature and the error of things like the Constitution in contracts, covenants, and constitutions and what the early church was actually doing. And then I also talk about, you know, Romans 13 and all these other in the book Higher Liberty. And then I have the book The Free Church Report, which the church is separate from the government. You know, the ordained ministers of the church are not U.S. persons. They're separate from, and they're in Australia. They're not Australian people. They are separate. They belong to somebody else. And there's a reason why they organize ordained ministers in the way they do and have since the days of Jesus Christ and have since the days of Moses and have actually done so since the days of Enoch and Melchizedek. And there's a way and a reason why this is, because there are laws in the universe that are already set in motion way back at creation. And you can't change those. You can change a lot of things in your environment, but you can't change those laws. They are unchangeable. Jesus hasn't done away with them. Now, the Pharisees knew they had laws, they had rules, they had traditions. They translated traditions. Actually, the word is ordinances. They made laws and controlled men by those laws because they got men to contract with them, make covenants with them in exchange for benefits. You know, the lovers of reward, the greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. If you eat with a ruler, you know, put a knife to your throat if you have an appetite for his benefits. because he serves you deceitful benefits. And what should have been for your welfare will become a snare. I mean, it's all throughout the Bible telling you that if you go and apply to Pharaoh, you'll become Pharaoh's slave. That's the deal. And Joseph made a, 20% ceiling limit on it. But when you became slaves to the governments that you are in, you didn't have them. And so, we talked about in the previous radio show about the guy running for president of France wants to have 100% income tax, 100% income tax on the rich. Bernie Sanders wants to tax the rich even more. You can tax all the rich 100%, and you're still not going to be able to pay the debt of government, because the government problem is not how much money it has coming in, it's how much money it spends. And it spends money to get votes, to get control, to get power, because you're electing men who seek power and control. We've had a caller on the show a couple of times now. We cut him out. That, he's got a filthy mind and a filthy mouth. And he's a degenerate. He's a troll. But he could repent. He could become a living, walking, breathing human being. But so far he hasn't chosen to do that. So he's remains a degenerate. He can't see what truly spiritual people can see. And most of the people in your churches, they can't see it either, because they're not really spiritual people. They're emotional people. They preach an emotional gospel, but they don't see things spiritually. I mean, you've got congregation after congregation who can't even tell that their minister is molesting children or sleeping with women in the, congregation. Happens all the time. And people don't see it. They can't figure out, I didn't even know. I couldn't even see that. Well, those people get mugged, too. They get blindsided. They go out and elect presidents and prime ministers who will actually destroy their country. And they don't. They often don't have a choice. It's like, what do you want? Poison or the guillotine? That's their choice. They're given this. What brand of destruction do you want? The slow, arduous destruction of socialism or some warmonger. And even when you elect a good man to these positions of power, the evil begins to influence him, because he's not really spiritually awakened. He can be deceived. And the fact is, you're not spiritually awakened, because you can be deceived. People can sneak up on you and take advantage of you. Somebody was just telling me a story about a guy who stopped to help somebody, and he had a flat tire, and he helped him change the tire. He's an old guy, and he changed the tire for him and everything, and then he said, because he didn't have a spare anymore, that he said, I'll follow you into town, because I'm headed that way. Well, he started following him, but the guy took off racing down the road. And so he didn't, he said, well, I'm not going to follow him. But then he found the guy on the side of the road a little while later, parked again. And he stopped to say, is there a problem? And he says, no. And he had some lame excuse. There were a couple of people in the car originally. It ended up that guy had just shot somebody on the side of the road, or was about to. I'm not sure exactly what the time frame was. And killed him. And he was dead in his car. And the guy, I guess he had already shot him, because the guy did see the guy who had been shot, but he thought he was just pulled over and went to sleep. He didn't realize he was shot. But the guy he stopped to help was the guy who shot him. and I guess he robbed him. There was money involved. But the fact is the friend that we knew, I've known this guy for years and years. I don't see him much, but he knows me well. Works with my son now. In the same company anyway. He could have been the next victim. He could have been shot and robbed too. I mean, he's just old guy, somewhat old guy, younger than me, but he could have been shot and robbed, because there's the guy was. But the guy never shot and robbed him. Matter of fact, he didn't seem to have the, you know, he was intimidated by the guy. Why was he intimidated? Why didn't he shoot and rob him? Why didn't he have the strength to kill him? Well, actually, I know the guy, and it's because the guy has a spiritual protection that kept him safe. He doesn't even know it. I haven't even discussed this with him. I may never discuss it with him, but he had spiritual protection. Bad things happen to us sometimes because that spiritual, for all kinds of different reasons. But you can actually have spiritual protection. I have people in government I've been surrounded by people who wanted to arrest me. They all were quite capable of doing it. They didn't do it. I wasn't the droids they were looking for. And I don't have to wave my hand because the Holy Spirit is there. Now, I can't guarantee that that will always take place, but that's one of the things of walking by faith. That you have to be aware, spiritually, of the truth. And the truth will set you free. The truth is not facts and information. It's a spiritual presence. It talks about your enemy melting like wax. Well, one of your greatest enemies is your own vanity, your own selfishness. You know, like that caller, he's a very selfish person. You know, he's full of himself. And he doesn't realize what he doesn't see. But if he were to come near the truth would expose him for what he really is. He doesn't want to go anywhere near the truth. You know, that's why he's a troll. He's afraid of the truth. And because of that, he won't see what's coming. And you won't see what's coming. This is why everybody's so fascinated about prophecy. I could tell you all kinds of things that are coming. But I'm not going to. Because God can tell you. Just ask God. But do you know how to talk to God? Do you know how God can talk to you? Do you know how to hear what's coming? Should you be told what's coming so that you could prepare? Well, I'm telling you to prepare, but I don't want to scare you into preparing. But how do you prepare? You prepare by cleaning your own house first. Cleaning your house of fear and anxiety and selfishness. That's how you do it. Are you willing to do that? Can you do that? Can you go in that direction? So, you know, we could talk about a lot of things, but you'll just have to, eventually, if you join the network, you know, go to our website, preparingyou.com, hisholychurch.org. You can join the network, and probably 9 days from today, we will release the recordings, because we have somebody who has first rights to the recording for 9 days, and then we will release the recordings from this morning. And you can hear what we were talking about. What this is that God will fight your battles. He'll actually frighten your enemies on a one-on-one basis. He will alert you when it's necessary. He will, you know, oh, I could tell you stories you just would not believe. Spiritual stories, stories of that, you know, I mean, I wouldn't believe them if I hadn't lived them. But I don't want you to believe because of miracles either. You can't find a spiritual life by somebody else living a spiritual life and then impressing you with it. You know, like if we were laying hands on somebody and curing them or healing them, which actually have been done, you would be impressed. And you say, oh, I'm going to follow that. But if you're already listening to the Spirit, I don't have to do things to impress you. You already want to seek that Spirit. Now, we will train you here. We will train you on the network. You can ask questions. We will teach you tricks like meditation, which is really isn't a trick. It's just an exercise, mental exercise, to help you be still, help you quiet your mind. But it's not going to get you closer to the Holy Spirit. What gets you closer to the Holy Spirit is to sacrifice your ego and your vanity and maybe some of those things that make you feel secure, like some of your money, some of your things, some of your time. You give that up for somebody else. Doesn't have to be for me. For somebody else. To help somebody else. To care about somebody else. And that sets a flow, a motion of energy in your life that's not about you. It's about somebody else. It's about caring about somebody else. And you care about somebody else not for what you can get out of them or from them. You know, like people care about their wife, but they really are doing that because they want their wife to please them, or vice versa. Wife wants the husband to please, so she gives him what he wants, so that he will give her what she wants. It's prostitution. It's not love. But many relationships are based on that. Real love is another energy altogether. It's not me biting you and you biting me, and me taking from you and you taking from me, and me scratching your back and you scratching my back. That's not love. That's trade and business. You know, and like I said, prostitution in many cases. Real love is taking your life and giving it to others. You're actually doing things to give life to others. You don't want to just give them stuff. You know, like somebody was just talking about ICS, Intentional Community Sharing. Which is good, maybe, depending on the spirit that you're sharing. Because, see, when you share your stuff, you're sharing your spirit. Because your stuff has your spirit recorded in it. I mean, literally recorded in it. You can share that with somebody else. This is why, I could go into all kinds of things about why this is so important. But what's happened is that you have been selfish. You have been self-centered. You have been egotistical. You have thought you already got the answer, so you don't need the answer. You've been vain. And so, therefore, you've gone into bondage. And you're not coming back out again unless you change your thinking. And you don't even know what to change your thinking to. So spiritually, the spiritual mechanics, you have to drive the evil away from you. You can't do it. You don't have the power to do it. So you have to let in a power that can come into your life and influence your life that will drive the evil away. By its very presence, the presence of the Lord, as it was saying in the Psalm 68, the presence of the Lord will cause the enemy to melt away, wax away. But you have to let it in. And so you have to realize that you're not the source of your salvation. All the things that you're addicted to, you know, we've talked about it with AA and all these different things. They all have to admit there's something bigger than you. A lot of people find that difficult. Figure that there's something bigger than them. Something more important than them. Something real. That's why so many people want to do away with the idea that there is even a spiritual reality. That there's a spiritual God that brought the physical universe into existence and that is maintaining that physical universe as we see it today, as we imagine it to be. How is that possible? Well, you know, the fact is scientists are finding that out all the time. They're beginning to discover that there are multiple dimensions, and they believe there are people living in those dimensions, and they believe that you can open doors to those dimensions, and they're trying to do it with, like, the CERN accelerator. And they know that they may let things into our own universe, into our realm. Things come and go as they are, but there are other things that have a much lower nature that you do not want to let into this realm. But it's not really a concern to those who are with God. And God is with them. But God is not with you because you go to church and sing songs and read the Bible. God is with you because you think a different way. And you are a different way. So you know, you have to come to a point where you begin to realize that. But we're going to take a break, and then we'll come back, and we'll see where we can go from here and see if we can show you a little bit of how the spiritual mechanics works that we talked about this morning. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back. Does anybody recognize that voice? I hadn't seen that particular clip, and so I thought I'd play that. And that was Charlie Chaplin acting and reciting something that he did many, many, many years ago. But he talks about the kingdom of God being within. And, of course, that is where the kingdom of God is. And because the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing, but we are spiritual things manifest in a physical world. And if the kingdom of God is within you, that begins to alter things about you. Like I said, it begins to recreate the world according to the righteousness of God. But unfortunately, almost the whole world has been seduced away, and the whole world would have been because of the strong delusion that has been brought about that churchianity is the church established by Christ. Churchianity is not the church established by Christ. It doesn't have spiritual ministers in it. Now, I've known ministers and priests and all kinds of people since I was a small kid, and some of them are remarkable people, close, not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus saw this about Pharisees who worked with the Sanhedrin, that they were not far from the kingdom of God. And you may not be far from the kingdom of God, but it's still something you're always seeking, always striving to come closer to. But the problem is the world is trying to seduce you away with fear and anxiety and all sorts of things that are contrary to the character of Christ and the character of God and the anointing of God. And it keeps you away from that anointing. So how do you get back to that actual state where you can see Cain sneaking up on you with a club to beat your brains out and mug you, where you can see there was a candidate for presidency of the United States, and I won't even mention his name. First time I ever heard him, I was working at a neighbor's house helping them fix a door. I was the only one doing it because the neighbor was crippled. And I heard several rooms away this voice coming from the guy's TV. He often had it up loud because he couldn't hear well either. But I couldn't make out what the voice was saying. But I said that's evil behind that voice. I could hear the frequency of evil coming through his words. He amazingly powerful spirit that was working through him, that seduced millions upon millions of people. I mean, the guy did terrible, terrible, wicked things, and he got away with it. And it was like people were just blind to the terrible, wicked things. You know, I mean, rape, murder, all sorts of things that other people would have been called out for. He got away with it. And people just loved him. And they could, I mean, it was like they were just totally mesmerized by him. But it was the spirit that was speaking to him. Often, people who are candidates for government office, who have to get the support of the people, are bringing a familiar spirit with them that seduces the people so that they can't even see or hear that spirit that is there in the person that is drawing people to it to vote for them, vote for that individual, that physical individual who is running for that office. But it's the spirit that gives him power. But it gives him power because those people have something in common with that spirit. They are compatible with that spirit, the spirit of socialism, the spirit of wanting to take a bite out of your neighbor, to take from your neighbor so that you can have more. That's a spiritual, that's evidence of a spiritual presence in a person. To be a socialist, to be willing to be a socialist, that spiritual presence. Now, many of those spiritual presences that are in people have them in bondage. They can be released from that. Some are not really in bondage. They actually love that spirit. They want that spirit. They are compatible with that spirit. But they can, you can become in bondage, you know, like people like Jeffrey Dahmer and guys like that. They were in bondage to a spirit that wanted to devour people. And so they actually physically went out and devoured people. They ate them. They cannibalized them. But that's a result of a spirit dwelling in a person. But to be a socialist, that's a spirit dwelling in you that is the cannibal spirit, the desire to bite one another, to benefit at the expense of others. You know, and I... You go read Polybius on Preparing You. Read about what he had to say about this, because he saw that spirit dwelling in the people of Rome who became accustomed to living at the expense of others, the expense of their neighbor. They felt they had entitlements to take from their neighbor so that they could have what they wanted. And you hear people, you can go on Google and, you know, YouTube and download people talking this way, where they think, oh, yeah. Yeah, they got the money. They should give it to me. They should take care of me. And they just think that that's the way it should be. They can't even accept in any way, shape, or form a suggestion that, no, maybe it shouldn't be that way with you. They can't see it. They're blind to it. Their mind, their spiritual mind, is in another dimension. It's drawn closer to hell, closer to a place where people take a bite out of one another all the time, devour one another all the time. That's what hell is like. It's full of those spirits that devour one another, which is a dimension. It's parallel to our own, which you can actually tap into and open doors to, and draw in the influences and actually bring in the spirits into this realm. You know, they're extra dimensional. And, I mean, this is science that's saying this. You know, they're not calling it spiritual. They're just saying there's multiple dimensions and there's ways to open the doors to the dimensions. And they have taken power from those dimensions, and they've seen power disappear into those dimensions. And now they're spending millions upon millions of dollars to open up a door to these other dimensions. But they don't know one dimension from the next. They are doing very, very dangerous things. And you see it. It's affecting them. Those little sparks of electrons are actually bringing more than just electrons into your universe. Because once those spirits, you know, it's like kind of like a radio signal. You don't see it come into the room, but it comes in the room until it gets that radio and changes things and is transmuted in that radio. Then you begin to hear the words that came through the walls in, you know, the electronic signal that came all the way from the radio station and is now playing on that radio. It's translated by the electronics of that radio. Well, when you tap into those other dimensions, the spirits that are in those dimensions send signals into your dimension. And you don't see them. You see the electron, but you don't see the message coming through from that side. But it gets into the people, and they play it out. They think these are their thoughts and their desires, and they they make a home for themselves, for these spirits and these influences in their life. And you see it. See that? Go look at the celebrations around CERN and the symbols around CERN. But you should not be concerned with that. What you should do if you're seeking the kingdom of God is you want to be tapping into that kingdom that gives life. Doesn't take life, doesn't take bites out of one another, but gives life. That's another dimension on the other side of where you now live. And it's in the opposite direction of what you would call hell. You want to bring a signal in from there that will guide you, because that signal will want to give you life, want to lead you to safety, want to be your security, wants to protect you, wants to give you life more abundant. It wants to. That's its desire, but you won't let it because you keep following the ways of evil. So God made up 10 commandments and said, okay, these commandments will tell you, they're actually, the word commandment there actually means more like guideposts. They will tell you whether or not you're on the path. If you, you know, do not honor your father and mother, don't take care of your father and mother, that's what honor means, you're probably not on the path. If you expect the government to take care of your father and your mother, then you probably are not on the path, because the government doesn't do it. He just takes from your neighbor. If you think it's okay to kill to get what you want, to steal on the side of the road, then you're not probably not on the path. Probably. It's kind of one of those, you know, probably a redneck. If you covet your neighbor's goods, if you steal, if you bear false witness, you know, like call into the program like you have a legitimate question and you don't really have a legitimate question, then you're bearing false witness. You're probably not on the path. And so these are just telling you, you go try to keep all those commandments and you're probably, I mean, most people don't even understand them, but you're not going to be able to do that. It's just the commandments are there. They're guideposts saying if you're doing this, then you're off the path. Now, how do you get on the path? Well, you have to be drawn to that path. But if as you're drawn to that path, you will be given protection. You will be given insight. And it's step by step, baby steps at first. Well, baby steps is first, you have to gather in the name of Christ. What was Christ? What did Christ come to do? He came to serve. So if you don't gather together to serve, you're not gathering in the name of Christ. Christ came to sacrifice, was willing to sacrifice his life for others, to lay down his life so that he could have life more abundant, but he was willing to lay down his life for others first. If you're not doing that, you're not coming in the name of Christ. You're not coming in the name of Jesus. You're not coming in the name of Yeshua. It isn't about spelling. It's about a spirit. If you're willing to tell the truth and see the truth about yourself, about others. I mean, everybody wants to see where everybody else is wrong, but they don't want to see where they're wrong, because they're not really coming in the name of Jesus Christ. If you do that, walk that path, and persevere and strive. That's what Jesus said, strive, persevere along that path, avoiding the path of murdering and stealing and coveting your neighbor's goods. Then you will be drawn near that kingdom of God that will give you insight, will show you what's coming, when it's coming. Will show you when somebody's sneaking up behind you to bash in your brains and steal your wallet. Will actually give you a circle of protection around you so that evil cannot enter in, which is what Psalms is telling you. David and the early Israelites, they knew things you don't get. You read the Bible, you don't get it. Because you're just reading with flesh and blood. And it's not by flesh and blood that you're going to know these things. It's by the Spirit of God dwelling in you. But you won't let him dwell in you because you're so proud. Because you think you know already. Because you think, I got my religion. I got my church. I got my personal interpretation of the Bible. But what's God's interpretation? What does God know? Are you listening to God? Do you even know how to connect? Well, be still and know. They mention that over and over again, to be still and know. Set aside your own ambition. Set aside your own desire. And one of the ways to do that on a regular basis is to gather on a regular basis and give your time, your energy, even some of your money and things to others, which is kind of what the fellow in Australia who was talking about, intentional community of sharing. But you have to share in a way that strengthens people. And it begins to put you in another realm. It's not putting you above them, but it puts you in a higher realm of thinking. And then you will get certain insight. You will know, I shouldn't give this person this. I should give it to this person. If you give it to that person, and that's the one that God doesn't think that needs it, you are doing God and that person a disservice. You want to give it to the person that God sees fit, not you see fit. You see fit because God has shown you. God has shown you because you set aside your own noisy head. We think in our heads all the time. That's the tree of knowledge, where you're thinking. I mean, there's a whole screen of information flowing through your brain. What this person did and what that person did and what this person said and what that person said and what my fourth grade teacher did and said and all these things and what so-and-so did to me and so-and-so said to me. And you're not quiet. You're not at peace. And that's what we were talking about in Psalms 68, is this peace that comes, the Bashan. Bashan, this word, they say that as a hill of Bashan. And that hill of Bashan, which is, Bashan is Biet Shen Nun. There's no A's in there like we see when we spell it out in English language. It's just those three words. And Biet has to do with the house, and Shen has to do with this divine spark, and then the nun, which is this flow, this fish swimming in the flow, in the river. Together they all mean fruitful. And isn't that what we were told to be at the beginning? To be fruitful and replenish the earth. Well, some of you are going to get the opportunity to be fruitful and replenish the earth, because the earth is going to be devastated one of these days. And most of your children are going to be gone from the face of the earth, and most of you are going to be gone from the face of the earth, and you will be no more here. And you will not be in the kingdom of heaven. You will be in one of the lesser realms, and you will think it's hell. And it will be for you. But I'm not going to give you where everything goes from there, but basically this happens. It happens from time to time. And even if it doesn't happen in your lifetime, maybe it's 50 years away or 100 years away. I don't think it's that far away. But if it were, you're still going to face death in this life. From the day you were born till now, death was getting closer. Every breath you take, death is closer. But what is death to those who are alive in Christ? It won't be anything. But are you really alive in Christ, or are you one of the ones that are under the strong delusion? Are you the ones that are actually workers of iniquity? Are you really getting closer to the Spirit of God? Are you really keeping the commandments? Or do you covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of government, through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other? This is no small thing, to turn around and go the other way. So anyway, we've talked about a number of these different things. And I added a new page. It actually is to our page on, I think, capitalism, I think is where we added it. And he said the modern socialists often complain about capitalism, suggesting that it cannot exist without the state. This is clearly proven false by history and nature. Capitalism is the natural practice. It's actually the natural practice of nature. Squirrels who hoard nuts, they're capitalists. Bees who gather honey, they're capitalists. They control the means of production. And in the process of that, you know, they fertilize flowers and they cause trees to be more fruitful because they move the pollen from tree to tree. They provide a service. And in exchange, they gather honey. And other creatures come along and eat that honey, and the bees still survive because they always gather more than they actually need, or they often gather more than they actually need. So that's capitalism. They're industrious for their own self-interest, but they end up being fruitful because of the fruit trees. I mean, people actually truck bees all over the country to bring them to orchards so that there will be an abundance of bees in the orchard to help with the pollination of the plants. So there will be more fruit. This is the way nature works. Well, it works that way on many subtle levels. So it is absolutely essential that you gather together, not just in a local congregation of 10 families or some isolated church or Bible study, but you have to gather your Bible study with other Bible studies, and you have to share the benefits of your day and your time and your talents in whatever form, not only with your congregation, but with other congregations. And with other people outside of your congregations, you have to share in order to create a flow that is based on love. Because, the love that God has, the love that Christ has. I mean, because, you know, Nimrod loves the people too. But he loves the power that the people give him. He loves the money that he collects from the people. He loves the armies that he's able to put into the field because the people are subject to him. But God's love is a different kind of love. It's a love that gives life, doesn't take. He doesn't love you for what you can give to him. He's not so insecure that he needs your praise. You need to praise him. You need to serve him because in doing so, and how do you serve God? By serving others, by loving others. You change the flow of energy in this realm. And where do you get such energy? From the kingdom of God. And with that will come protection. With the energy that you have from the other realm, the realms that take a bite out of one another, you will become devoured. You will become slaves. Man appears to have been given dominion by God, as we talked about at the beginning, but the dominion of man over man he was not given. Seeking the kingdom of God is seeking that dominion of God, and you only find that by going the ways of God, which is not the ways of covetousness, but the ways of love and caring and honoring your father and your mother and loving your neighbor as yourself. Seeking the righteousness of God is to seek the dominion of the kingdom of righteousness through righteous practices. People even go so far in their jealousy that they say, in defense of capitalism, that capitalism is the defense of the rich. They're saying that defense of capitalism is the defense of the rich, the ruling elite, and even the crowns and kings. Their envy binds them to basic definition of the words. But they don't understand how it works. Ownership of property may be private, collective, common, and the property may be of objects, lands, or real estate. That's the definition of ownership. Well, collective ownership is not the same as private ownership, yet capitalism is the private ownership of the means of production. It's not the collective ownership of the means of production or the common ownership of the means of production. But anyway, you have to go and go to Preparing You and look up capitalism, and it's the last thing that I've added to that, and you can read the rest of it. But you're back in bondage again. If you want to be set free, you have to turn around and think a different way, because you haven't been going the ways of the kingdom. And that's why you're in bondage. And that's why you're going to go down with the ship unless you repent and go the other direction. So until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.